The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Well, my privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker, our C2C speaker, James Goss. Let's put our hands together. A big LifeStreams welcome.
Thanks, Rod.
So good to have you here, mate.
Thank you.
Now, just a couple of things, three questions in a minute, because I want you to open the Word and bless us this morning. But a couple of things just so that we might get to know you better. Firstly, what is the weirdest thing about the Olympics from your perspective? What is something that you go, man, that's a bit harsh, or that sport's weird?
Well, there's many things, but I suppose one thing that really gripped me, and I felt for this young man who was in the judo. He'd been practicing for 4 years, training and so forth. He came up, the Aussie guy, they're pulling each other and then whack, he's on the canvas, it's all over. And he looked up, the look on his face thought, it's finished. And I felt like saying, give him another go. Like, it's not fair. So, but it's over.
It's like you said, 4 years, 40 seconds.
I know.
Gone. So, yeah, that's a bit out there. I know this is about you, but I just don't get the walking.
The walking.
Why would you walk in a race?
Yeah.
I can't get it. Maybe it's just me, but anyway.
Can't run.
Anyway, yeah, and they all do anyway, so may as well just run. But anyway, the next thing is, tell us a little bit about your family.
Okay, been married to Margaret for 43 years, have three married children and five grandkids.
43 years deserves a clap, eh? Let's celebrate that. 40 years of marriage, we need to celebrate those things. Now, one more question. Your spheres of influence. I know that you have a role here in Perth as a chaplain, is that
chaplain,
right?
I work for the Bethany Group as a chaplain, so I do that. That's
yep.
My tent-making ministry, and they pay me to lead people to faith in Christ. Can you believe that?
It's awesome. And outside of Perth, what's going on?
Outside of Perth? Yep. Well, I was involved, and some people came to me because they're still involved in China. About 5 years ago, I flicked the ministry across to a younger team, and for the last 16 years, I've been involved in Mongolia, but more particularly the last 10 years, we've seen that grow. So the ends of the earth, this amazing young church that God is impacting them with the gospel, and they just can't keep it to themselves, exploding to the nations. And that's the thing I love about being involved. They're just contagious with the Great Commission of spreading it all around the world.
Yeah. That's awesome, mate. Some of you will know James. Others of you will go, oh, his face is familiar. He was here about a month ago,
yeah,
remember?
Got a long face.
And he, you've got a familiar face. And he prayed over us that amazing prayer in Ephesians 1. Do you remember that? It was fantastic. And I'm thinking that before he preaches, I'd love to just pray for him. So let's do that, church. God, I just want to thank you for this amazing man of God. I want to thank you for his willingness to come and sow into us again this Sunday. And Lord, we pray that you would fill him to overflowing. God, that he would preach boldly this morning. And we want you to use him, God, to reveal more of who you are in your heart so that we can follow you with confidence and boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, mate.
Hey, what a joy to be with you. And it's always a delight to be involved, to preach in a church that is doing this stuff. And it's quite easy to hear about what you're doing locally here, Shania at the Curtin University, Chaplaincy, and then in Zimbabwe through Cosmos. And Luke gave me an overview of what you're doing, and it's just awesome. Awesome, the impact that this influence of this church is not limited to here, but goes way beyond the ripples effect. And so this morning, I not much I can share with you, but I want to maybe blow a fresh breath of God to fan the flame into even bigger, because I have a sense that God wants to expend the influence way beyond. The title of what I want to share this morning is, Will We Pass the Test? Will we pass the test? You know, if something is mentioned once in the Bible, it's true and we should believe it. But when the Spirit of God repeats it a number of times, and in fact this particular, probably the best known parable or the story of Jesus, is four times, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The feeding of the 5,000. There was more than 5,000, of course, but this is the story. Now, if If any of you were going to go on a holiday with your family, you'd come back and you'd say, what were the highlights of the trip? And the kids would say, well, this was the highlight, and your wife might say this, and you might say this. So we're going to get different things. You saw the same thing, but we get different impressions. And so by looking at the different Gospels, we can highlight different things. And I want to have the liberty of doing that this morning. In that. So the first passage of Scripture I want to share is from Mark chapter 6, and you can turn. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The first thing we pick up here is that this Jesus was moved with compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is this sense of not just simply feeling sorry or with someone, more than just a feeling, but it's a sense of being moved deep within. It's a sense of feeling their pain in such a way that we can't help but want to do something like that. We want to do something to help them. And so Jesus was moved with compassion, and this compassion caused him to do things. And we see many accounts through Scripture of Jesus being moved with compassion. He reaching out and touched the widow of Nain. He reached out and touched a leper. He was moved with compassion. And we see in the parables of the father of the prodigal son, being father moved with compassion, running out and greeting the son. So the whole of the Scripture is Jesus being moved with something within. And I'm sure for each one of us here this morning, there have been times when you've been moved with compassion. It's not just sympathy, it's not feeling sorry, but something stirs you. I've got to do something within it. And you know, we ought not to surprise us, because we have Almighty God living within us. We have Jesus living within us. And so at times we feel his heart, the same heart that he felt for these multitudes, we feel ourselves. And when it comes, we're not expecting it. In fact, when it contradicts with our mind. I had a situation last weekend. I was out doing some gardening. My wife was saying, yay, pull out all those weeds. And we'd been praying for some next-door neighbours. They were involved tragically with drugs and it's just a whole lot of stuff. And I've lost count of the number of times I've been to the police station and reported it. And I've been praying for salvation. And I've had a number of opportunities. I've done funerals for the wife and the grandson, but I've not seen anyone come to the Lord. And anyway, I was doing some gardening. I watched an unmarked police car pull up, and there are two officers get out. And I thought, wow, what's something happening? I'm watching this. And then a little while later, they're in handcuffs. They were taking this young man off to the police station. And part of me was going, yes, praise the Lord, we've got rid of one of them. And then all of a sudden, I started to weep inside. And I said, what's going on? And my wife looked at me, she said, are you okay? I said, I don't think I am. My head's saying, this is wonderful, but my heart is saying, what must his father be feeling like? And what is the heart of the father towards this man? And I was in confusion. And for the rest of the day, I was praying for him. See, that's compassion. That's the sense that moves within our hearts, because we have Christ living and moving in us. And for you and I to fulfill the Great Commission, for you and I to do, it's the sense of compassion of the heart of Jesus that will move them. Maybe not to feed them with bread, but begin to give them the words of life, the bread of life, so that it will hunger no more. The sense of great compassion. You know, the thing I was telling Rod in the earlier service about me moved with Mongolia. I was stopped going to China in 1999. I was arrested. I couldn't go to China. I was a high-risk criminal, and I couldn't go. And the Lord just spoke clearly and said, I want you to go to Mongolia. And I went there, began to meet some brothers and sisters. And look, it was good, but, you know, it was nothing. And then one day, I felt compassion. It was like I was moved beyond. And the pastor, I preached in his church, he said, pray for this young man. I said, tell me about him. And he said, he's just come out of prison. He's given his heart to the Lord. He's moving on with God and like many others. But I'd like you to pray that God would open where he's going to live. I said, where's he living? He said, well, he's living on the streets. There's nowhere to live. There's no social security. There's no support from the government. And I'm realizing that many of them end up in prison. I said, how long will it be before he's back in prison? He said, probably 2 or 3 weeks. And I thought, what? We've got to do something. We can't let this guy go back, you know, on the streets. We've got to do something. And the pastor said, I wanted to do something all my life to help them, but what can I do? See, this particular pastor was himself a prisoner. And in fact, the irony is that many of the original pastors in the nation 20 years ago were ex-prisoners. That doesn't mess with your head. But they came to faith in Christ. And one day, he'd been in and out of prison 8 years, five times over 8 years, and one day someone gave him a hand. And he said, look, I wanted to do something, but what can I do? And I thought, right, well, what can we do? And I approached different other... There was one German organization doing something, but they could only take a small number. A friend of mine was heading up Asian Outreach, so I approached him and I said, look, could you do something? And they came to back and he said, look, the board said it's too big. It needs a separate charity. I thought, oh, I didn't want to hear that, you know. But something in my heart wouldn't go away. And I thought, well, I can pray into it. I can pray and maybe we can give a little bit of funds ourselves. But, I mean, what is it? And so was beginning. And I began to pray into this. And we began to see some amazing things, what God was doing. Let's look at the next scripture. It says in John, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now a Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. And he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may receive a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now the question wasn't addressed to the huge disciples, it was addressed to Peter, Philip. Why Philip? Well, was he the closest? Some commentators say that he was the one responsible for the provisions. He should have made they had food, just as Judas was for the treasurer. Others suggest that Philip was from Bethsaida. He would have known what to do. He was familiar with the territory. But can I suggest that he spoke to Philip because Philip's heart was open? That's generally the way it works. God speaks to you and I personally. He begins to see, what are you going to do? It says that he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. I love that. You know, we look at the Great Commission. We look at the multitude out there in the nations. Jesus already knows what he's going to do. Now that helps me when I get overwhelmed with the task, when I think it's too much and I go to Mongolia and we're focusing on this thing and I see I remind myself, yeah, Jesus, you know, you haven't called me to that. I'm not going to get overwhelmed by that. But you already know how you're going to get the job done. He was testing Philip. Most of us don't like tests, if we're honest. It puts us under pressure. It works against our natural instincts. But it demonstrates really how much we understood. See, a good test will not only demonstrate recall, but it'll test understanding and application of the principles. And if we're honest, if we had a written test about the Great Commission, I'm sure we'd all get. The real test is not whether we understand it cognitively, it's whether we're applying it. Whether we actually would pass the test. And I'm sure that there are times in your life and mine when you reflect that God comes unexpectedly and begins to test how we might respond. As I look back, sadly I fail. But here's the great news. If we fail, God gives us a chance to reset the test. And again, and again. We reset the test until we pass the test. And then he gives us another test, more difficult. More and more and more. He wants us to be involved in that. The tests get more demanding. Hallelujah. The test is simply, will we trust in our own capacity, our own knowledge, our own understanding? Will we trust in the arm of flesh? Or will we pass the test and rely upon Almighty God? Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. You know, they talked that it was equivalent of a labourer's yearly wage. Now, while Philip didn't pass the test, I think he didn't get zero. He got something. You know, if Philip was an Aussie, he might have responded something like, you know, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. Or, stop pulling my leg. Or, tell the lazy so-and-sos to go and get something else to eat themselves. But thankfully, Philip wasn't alone. And I praise God that we're not alone. There was Andrew there who said, well, whether he overheard the conversation or whether he just looked at Philip's face and thought, oh dear, Philip's in big trouble. Here, look, I can help him out. There's a little boy that's got five loaves, but what are they among so many? He wasn't. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Again, we see Andrew at least trying to help Philip. But what is this among so many? You know, like the disciples, we do get like that. We look at the overwhelming needs, and if we're smart enough, we look at the limited resources and say, what good is these? But see, the disciples forgot. They overlooked who was standing with them, the Almighty God, the creator of the universe that spoke the world into being. They forgot that he was standing there. And friends, I think that we at times forget ourselves, who's standing with us, who's living within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he waits for us. He waits for us to bring it to him. Not to look at the overwhelming needs or not to look at the smallness, but to say, God, this is it. I love what Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, said. Many Christians estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and his presence with them. Wow. Great men doing great things, that we're working with an almighty God. This is not our idea. This is his idea. And you know, we take this message, the greatest gift that we can ever have to give to people, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, this free gift, and it's given to us to take it. You know, who was this little boy? Was this really his lunch? And I find it hard to imagine that amongst the crowd there was no one else there that had anything. Or maybe they hid it. But this little boy was willing to give it away. And it's maybe not your lunch that God is asking, but it could be your finances, it could be your time, it could be your skills, it could be sometimes the feeble prayers. What good will I do? God says, just bring it to me. I love how Ray Pritchard says, don't ever despise the day of small things. Just because something is small or seemingly insignificant doesn't mean God can't use it. He used a baby's tears to attract Pharaoh's daughter, and the infant Moses was saved from a certain death. Later, he used Moses' rod to deliver the children of Israel. And still later, a teenage boy named David used one small stone to defeat the mighty Goliath, and with that, the army of the Philistines. God loves to take small things and, given to him, multiply them and begin to do miracles. You know, for me, it wasn't providing bread, but to provide accommodation and discipleship and work skills and the means that these prisoners or ex-prisoners could begin to get on with their lives, a means to stop them reoffending, to having to go back to prison. This particular pastor, as I said before, was in and out of prison 5 times over 8 years. I love what's recorded next in Matthew 14. It says, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. Wow. Give them to me. While you and I hang on to them, Jesus can do nothing. But give them to him and watch the miracle. I wonder how many miracles you and I have missed out on because we've either focused on the overwhelming needs or the inadequacies and say, what is that? But Jesus said, give them to me. Take them out of your hand and give them to me. Place them in my hand. And I'm sure this little boy had no idea how God was going to take his lunch and begin to feed the multitude. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude, looking up to heaven. That's not our first response. Sometimes we get overwhelmed and we focus on this. But friends, as we look to him and this situation, I found myself in that. I was overwhelmed, this heart of God. All I could do was look to him and say, God, I've got nothing to give. I've got a prayer I can give. I can give you my prayer for this, but little resources, I'm happy to give that, but it's really nothing. Goes on in Mark, it says, and Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of 50, 100. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. And he also divided the fish for everyone to share. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 basket loaves of bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed from those loaves. When did the multiplication happen? Doesn't tell us, but I believe that Jesus gave it to his disciples. And as the disciples took that and gave it away, the bread multiplied. And as they gave the fish multiplied. See, as they had it, as they gave it away. And it's friends, it's as you and I give it away that the multiplication happens. Hang on to it, nothing happens. But as we give it, we'll see the miracle that God does. Let me share a testimony of how I saw the miracle. Again, I had nothing to give to God. I was working in China, but this thing wouldn't leave me. And so I wrote a report. I thought that'll get it out of my system. And the next week, I had a call from a pastor of the church, FGA Church, now Kingdom Light, Pastor Judy Lowe. And they were supporting the work in China. And they said, look, we've come to the end of the year, and surprisingly, we've got some funds left. Can we do anything? Have you got any new project? I said, look, we need more books and Bibles for China. They said, we're going to do that, but we're looking for something new. I said, let me send you a copy of a report I've just written from Mongolia. I couldn't believe it. A week later, they sent me a check for $20,000. I've never seen money like that. Do you think that was the green light I needed? I didn't need to see the handwriting on the wall. God says, I'm calling you. I gave the report to someone else, and they said, yeah, this is God. I want $1,000. Again, never seen any money. Someone else said, I passed it on to someone else. He's not a Christian, but he wants to give you $20,000. I'm beside myself. I've never seen it. And so we began to see God take this little thing and begin to multiply it. Fast forward now 10 years, we've now 3 centres operating across Mongolia. Glory to God. One in Ulaanbaatar, over 120 men, women and children. Thriving, they've got a business, a carpentry business, another centre down in the Gobi Desert, they've got a bakery and now about to start a chicken run, and one up near the Russian border. I praise God of the little things as we give it to Him. Sometimes it looks nothing, sometimes we run, but as we give it to Him, and I'm sure you could share stories about that too. One of the other things we needed an office, and a couple of years ago, we were on a meeting with some Mongolian Christian business people, and they said, how can we help you? I said, we need an office. They said, what do you need? And they said, well, we need about a 50 square meter office. I kid you not, before the night was over, God had spoken to them and said, we want to give you an office. In fact, we want to give you a building. We didn't get 50 square meters, we got 500 square meters, a two-story building. I could not believe it. I thought, God, I've died and gone to heaven. You know, this is just overwhelming. Now, to be fair, they've had a depression, the economic recession with the mining has come back, and they're going through struggles. And the Lord said to us, now, I want you to give the building back to them. I'm thinking, no, Lord, they gave it to us. This is ours. God says, no, they passed the test. Can you pass the test? I said, okay, I stood to my board. I feel God saying we need to give it back. We did. We gave it back to them. And this is a test. I think, wow, there was such a sense of joy, but a disappointment. You know, 6 months ago, a lady in a church I was pastoring here, God bless her heart, Dorothy, you're up there, and she remembered me in my will, her will, and sold her property. She gave me half the estate, $130,000. Well, I didn't have to pray about what I was going to do with it. Straight into Mongolia. And now we have a new office, which was shortly to take place. See, that's the God that we serve. That's the God that likes to take the little things and begin to do it. Now, you may have noticed I haven't shared with you this morning about the challenges, about the difficulties, about how one of the Mongolian prisoners tried to kill me because I had to speak fairly straightly to him. I didn't tell you about that. That's just part of the journey. But I praise God that He's in the business of taking little things. Taking little things. Don't send the multitudes away. See, this is God's idea, to feed them. And He gives you and I the greatest opportunity to feed them. The great shepherd of the sheep sees the hundreds of thousands of millions going starving And he says, will you give them something to eat? Will you feed them? Will you begin to open your heart and pray a dangerous prayer? Lord, give me your heart of compassion. Let me feel your heart. Let me break my heart for what breaks yours. Now, that's a dangerous prayer, but if you pray it, God will begin to answer it. And he will begin to stir you where you'll have to do something. And many of you know that. I'm just reminding you this morning about that. Maybe. I want to digress for a moment as I close this morning and look at a scripture of Jesus says, John chapter 14 and verse 15. The Moffat translation says this. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Now there are many commands, and we know Matthew 28, many commands in the Bible. This is how I approached the Great Commission in my early years. If you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, there's an expectation, there's a requirement for you to fulfill the Great Commission. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it was like I was required to do it, and I did it. But I don't believe, if you look at in your Bibles, that's the how Jesus understood. The way that he said it, and it's exactly the same in the second scripture, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, there will be an outcome. If you love me, you will. It's a natural result of love. If you love your husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, no one has to tell you, go and buy them flowers or do something kind. You want to do that. See, love is the root. Obedience is the fruit. If we're in love with Jesus, if you love me, if you're in love with me, you will obey my commands. How do we fulfill the Great Commission in the midst of the hour? Fall more deeply in love with Jesus. Draw closer to him. Allow the beating of his heart to captivate you. We're finished. We're no longer our own. We know that. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to him. We belong to him. God, break my heart with your heart for compassion, to fulfill the Great Commission of God. I'm going to finish this morning by looking at a little clip, and then I'll pray. A little clip this morning, which is called Facing a Task Unfinished. It had its origins in 1930. Frank Horton was an Anglican bishop and missionary to China, and he wrote the hymn during a difficult time of China's history where a lot of persecution was beginning to rise up, and he wrote this song, and I believe the updated version is as relevant to us today. So let's look at it in closing.
Drives us to our knees, and lead them down to death.
Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You give them something. Just bring me what you got. Maybe just a small amount of finance. Maybe a stretch, but give it to me. Maybe a small amount of time and ability. Jesus said, give it to me. Just bring them here. Give them to me. Give them to me that I might do a miracle. Will you and I pass the test? I trust that you do. I trust that in the past where maybe we have failed, where we've looked and been overwhelmed or looked at the meagerness and held on to them, I pray that this year that you would take them and say, God, I give them to you. I want to do a miracle. Father, I thank you for the lives of every person in this church. I thank you for their heart to see this wonderful message, the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Thank you that you haven't called this church to do everything, but you have to call them to do some things. And that each one of us, Lord, have the privilege of partnering with Almighty God to go into all the world to take this message. I pray that this year, as they bring it to you,